Monopoly Man. Everybody's seen him before, right? Today we're talking about, excuse me, today we're talking about Monopoly in our series Games People Play. And if you've ever played the game of Monopoly, you know it has the potential to be the longest board game in the history of board games. Have you ever witnessed that before? In fact, when I was in third grade, I remember this one time, I was spending the night at my friend's house, and we decided once and for all, we were going to complete a game of Monopoly. It takes a long time. We probably didn't know how to buy property right and all sorts of things to make it go quicker, but we started playing at 10 o'clock at night, and we kept playing and playing, and by that time it was 3 o'clock in the morning. We finally looked at each other and realized that none of us had gone bankrupt. Now, that's not usually a good thing when somebody goes bankrupt in their life, but in the game of Monopoly, the point is to make everybody else go bankrupt, and you take out all of everybody else's money. It's kind of a bad game if you think about it, but it's one of those things where we looked at each other, and we realized nobody had gone bankrupt. We've been playing this for hours, and we finally said, let's just count up the money. Whoever's got the most, that person wins. So it's a long game. You know, we all love getting that colorful Monopoly money. In fact, I've got some with me right here. We all love that colorful Monopoly money. You know, it's fun. It's kind of a cool thing. In fact, if you played the game of Monopoly, you love trying to stay out of jail and, doing things to collect $200 every time you pass go. It just feels good to get some more. And it's one of those things where If you were anything like me, anything like my friends growing up, every time we played, somebody wanted to be the car, the other person wanted to be the famous top hat. And you probably also kind of got into arguments about if that one piece was really called a thimble. If you've played that before, you remember that. But the point of the game Monopoly is to take all your toy Monopoly money, and you want to take exclusive control of the board. You're trying to take control of it. And you do that by buying a lot of property, as much property as you can, and then charging all those other jokers rent every time they land on a property you own. And every single time, they've got to pay you. And here's the thing. If you've played the game of Monopoly, you know that every time you purchase property, you feel more and more in control. Because everybody else is trying to take your money, and you're trying to take their money, and the more property you own, the more it means you control the board, and it's kind of like they get to be your slaves instead of you being their slaves. And so I found it kind of interesting. I was researching Monopoly this week, and I learned that the game was invented. There was a game that kind of came before it that was kind of based off of, but it was invented in 1933. Now think about your American history for a minute. What was happening in 1933? It was the height of the Great Depression. And you just think about this, the Great Depression, nobody's got any money, and so they invent this game called Monopoly, where you have all this cash, all this Monopoly money that you can buy things and for once in a long time maybe feel like you're rich, like you can afford some stuff in your life. And I thought it was kind of interesting, and just kind of think about it. If you were playing this game in the Great Depression, think about how this probably created a little bit of false reality. This false sense of security, this false sense of kind of control and peace. And I bet you there were people during that time that knowing what they were going through in their lives, they probably looked at this game Monopoly and said, if only I had more money like this in my real life, then I'd be happy. If only I had more like this, if only I had all more stuff, then I'd be happy. Well, today, as we continue our series, what I want to do is we talk about Monopoly today. We're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I want to help you to understand what Jesus teaches about our finances and how we can better honor God, but more importantly, find financial freedom in that area of our life. It's an area that so many of us have wanted to be successful, but we find over and over that we need help from God. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew, the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21 to get started, and I'll ask you to remain seated. There's also Bibles out on the connection point that we give out for free, so feel free to pick one up on your way out if you don't have a Bible. But the words will be on the screen, so check out what Jesus says when it comes to this area. He says this in verse 19, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let me say that again. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, you may be wondering, like, why are we talking about money in church? You know, so many times for our lives, like, we think that, like, you know, there's the God part of our life, and we got our activities, and we got our finances, and I think so many of us, we trust God in so many different areas, but we look at our finances, and we say, well, this is my area here. And one of the reasons we're talking about this is because, you may not know this, Jesus talked a lot about money and how we manage our finances. Did you know that? In fact, 2/3 to 1/2 of all of the parables, which are the stories Jesus taught, had something to do with money. Isn't that interesting? In fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven. That's crazy. He talked more about money than he did about prayer. And so I think when we kind of look at what Jesus is talking about, we can tell for some reason it's really important for Jesus. And here's why I think Jesus talks about it so much and why it's important. I think it's because Jesus knew, just kind of what we read, that the pursuit of money, not just money in and of itself, but the pursuit of money is the number one competitor for a person's heart in regards to whether Jesus possesses it or not. It's the number one competitor. Because most of us, if we're making a list of, like, you know, are we going to put our faith in God or in the devil? Most of us aren't going to, like, that's a pretty easy choice. Well, of course, I'm going to put my faith in God, you know? But so many of us, without even realizing it, we tend to put our faith and our trust in our finances and in that area of our life instead of God. And Jesus knew that. And here's kind of what I mean when I say that. I want you to imagine for a minute your heart. Now, you don't have to imagine the biological heart and everything like you see in a science book. Imagine the cute little heart, you know. You got a cute little heart. You know that? But here's the thing. Everybody figuratively has a throne that sits on top of their heart. Now, this, don't go look it up in the science book. It's not there. This is figurative. But we all have a throne that sits on top of our heart. And who sits on a throne? Kings and masters and rulers sit on a throne. It's kind of resembles who's in charge of that area of our life, of our heart. And we know that where our heart goes, that's where our life is. That's where we put our life. So who's in charge of our life? And the truth is, we're all going to place something on the throne of our lives and of our heart. Everybody. And you and me, we have to make a decision. Is it going to be ourselves? So many times we sit on the throne of our lives and of our hearts. Is it going to be God, Jesus? Or is it going to be something else? Is it going to be something of this world? And it's one of those things where one of the things I was reminded of as I was baptizing Gabe this morning, such a cool picture of the love God has for us, how God has come for us in Jesus Christ, and God has said yes to us with his grace before we can do anything to earn it. You know, from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of your life, God has been working to bring you into a relationship with him. And throughout all the Bibles, this story of God trying to say to his people and to say to us, you can trust me, you can trust me, come into a relationship with me. God wants a relationship with us. And our response to God, what God wants is for us to put God as the first love of our heart, to put him on the throne of our heart. Because what happens when we get off course is the pursuit of money becomes our first love instead of God. And so I want you to know, it's not, Jesus isn't saying it's bad to have money. Jesus is saying it's bad when money has you. We've all been there before, right? It's bad when money has you. So the first thing I want you to remember, if you're taking notes, is money is an opportunity and a test. Money is an opportunity and a test. And here's kind of what I mean by that. When Peyton gets sick, or when you have some kind of headache, what do you normally do? You don't do this with Peyton. I do this. But what do you normally do if somebody's got a headache? You give them a thermometer and you put it in their mouth, or if they're younger, sometimes somewhere else. We won't talk about that. But you put a thermometer in their mouth, and what does it do? It takes a reading of their temperature, right? It tells you whether they're healthy or not. And so what Jesus is saying here, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, is the way we spend our money, the way we manage our money, says it's kind of like taking a test or a temperature to show us what we value most, what's important in our lives. You know, Mandy and I were going through, this is a good thing to go through, kind of your spending and stuff like that. And we realized we spend a lot of money on food. So you can say, well, that's a really important thing to me. And we started looking more into that, and we started realizing, is it really food we care about? We love food, yes. But what we found that we treasured is we like spending quality time together. And that showed us, like, oh, this is something we value. So where you spend your money tells what you value most. And so I've got this Monopoly money, and I've got this real money here. Now, it's just a dollar. But you see the Monopoly money and the real money. Now, on the back of the Monopoly money, have you ever noticed it's blank? Anybody ever turn Monopoly money over? It's just a piece of paper, right? Both of these are just a piece of paper. But here's the thing. On a dollar, on American currency, you turn it on the back, and it actually has something on it. And it says one or whatever the increment of money is. But in this little fine print, it says something over top of the dollar. And it says this, "In God we trust." Now, I'm not trying to say this in a political way or anything, but "In God we trust." I think it's a reminder for us every time we pick up money that our money is smart. Our money tells us so many times, our money's smarter than we are. Because our money tells us in everything in our life, don't trust in this, trust in God. And so many times we miss that in our lives. And so money in and of itself isn't bad, and it's not bad to have money. Money's just a tool. It's neutral. It's how we use our money that's what's important. Because you need money to live, and you need money to, with money you can honor God with your finances. You can be more generous, and you can partner with God through the church to be a huge blessing in this world. So it's an awesome thing when God puts resources of any kind in your hands. But for so many of us, this piece of paper called money has also caused a lot of pain in our lives. It's caused a lot of pain in a lot of marriages and families. And it causes a lot of anxiety and stress and so many times where we feel this maybe fear when we go to check our bank accounts. It's interesting how something that's just a piece of paper can cause so many different things, can be used for so many good things, but also can cause such pain. And I think it's because in our culture today, by and large, I think we've ignored what the Bible teaches about money. I think we've looked at all the other stuff of like God and your grace and faith and all these things, and we see that as disconnected from our finances. And the reality is, we look at this, and if we're really honest, a lot of us have heard this or have thought this, that God and the church, all they want is my money. All they want is just for me to give more money and take my money and all sorts of things. And so as we continue to live this way, the cycle continues of anxiety and fear and continuing to not be successful in that area of our lives because we ignore God's principles. And so what Jesus is saying is this: we'll always miss God's best if we play Monopoly in our lives. We'll always miss God's best if we play Monopoly in our lives. And so here's kind of what I mean. In Monopoly, think about the game of Monopoly. The game of Monopoly, when you play it, your money is all about you, right? Like, you're to manage your money. It's all about your own silo, and you want to make sure you protect yourself. You buy as much property as you can. But what happens every time you buy property? It's never enough, right? You buy property, and the first thing that goes in your mind is, I've got to get that next place on Indiana Avenue, because that's the other red spaces. So once you buy something, you always want more. And I found that to be very true in our lives. And I don't think we mean to so many times. I think we take a cue from our culture. Everybody's playing Monopoly, and we think, well, that's maybe what it means to have the good life. And so we look at things, and we think that the goal of our life is to accumulate more, bigger, better, and newer. The iPhone 4 and 6 and 12 and whatever is going to come out after that. Some of y'all are already on your phones like, all right, is that out yet? You know, it's not bad to have stuff, but it's bad when your stuff has you. And so many of us are rolling the dice in our lives, playing the game of life, playing Monopoly, trying to just stay out of jail in our lives. And maybe someday, if we're really good, we'll get to stay at Park Place. We'll get a place on Park Avenue, Park Place. And we'll get to retire maybe on the boardwalk someday if we've managed things and played our cards correctly. But here's what Jesus is saying. If you build your life on the pursuit of more, more will never be enough. If you build your life on the pursuit of more, more will never be enough. Because before you realize it, this desire to acquire has gone haywire. You know, one of the things that we teach here a lot here at the Fountain is how to live with godly principles in our finances. And you may wonder kind of why. In fact, when we first started the church, I remember people in other areas were telling us, like, you may not realize this. We live in an area that's one of the highest incomes in the state of Georgia. Per household. Isn't that crazy? Some of you are like, man, I don't feel like that. You know, I feel like we need more money than we got. We make some of the most money per capita in the country. In the state at least, and very high in the country. And one of the things people told me is, That must be really, really hard to do ministry and to reach people who have so many things and who have so much stuff and who are living the good life. And I remember looking at them and saying, you know, I grew up in an area like this. And I remember looking at them and saying, no, actually, it's the opposite. Because for so many of us, maybe we haven't achieved all of our goals or anything, but most of us have tasted a little bit of what it's like to be successful financially. A lot of us have, maybe not all of us, but a lot of us have tasted that. And when you get to the end and you think of what we think is going to make us happy is just getting more and you're still not satisfied, you realize there's got to be something else. There's got to be something more than this. And that's one of the cool things and the one of the reasons we teach about money a lot here. First of all, Jesus talked about it. But we believe that this is an area that people are struggling with a lot in this area. We want to help people to find freedom in their finances. And so here's what God teaches. This is the model. We teach this a lot at the Fountain. 10, 10, 80. 10, 10, 80. Maybe you've heard of that. You're like, yes, this is like a, some of y'all, this may be the first time you're hearing this. But 10, 10, 80 is kind of the biblical model. And here's what it means. Give first, save second, live on the rest. Give first, save second, live on the rest. You give 10% to God first, you save second, and then you live on the 80%. Or if you're in debt in some kind, you give 10% first, you save second, you pay off debt with the other 10%, and you live on 70%. And you may wonder, we're going to talk about kind of where that comes from, where we get that. But I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, Jim, and he was talking to somebody in his congregation, and he was talking to him about this model of, because the way the world works is most of us, we live on the 80-10-10 principle. We try to figure out how to manage all of our money, and then we'll save a little bit if we have enough, and if we have a little bit left over, then we'll give to God. And what happens so many times is we find we don't have enough. And so many times we don't have enough to even live on what we're supposed to be living on. And so Jim was talking to this guy, and he was talking about the 10-10-80 model. And he said, look, are you really telling me to live on 80%? 80% of what I make? He said, yeah, that's right. He said, I can't even live on 120%, let alone 80%. He said, well, that's what got you in trouble, brother. He's like, yeah, you're right. And so for so many of us, it's going to take some discipline. And it's going to take reprioritizing things to do things God's ways. But here's the thing. There's this really funny Saturday Night Live skit that talks about kind of living within your means. Kind of a funny way. Steve Martin is in it, and he talks about kind of this consumer mindset and kind of how to get out of debt. So I want you to check it out.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
Like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want. And then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless, and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
Hope you guys like that. I love stuff like that. And you know, I think a lot of us can relate to that. And I loved how he said, you know, I'm going to put this free thing on my credit card. You know, just that mindset of, you know, most Americans live on 110% of their income and put the rest on credit. And I think that's why so many of us don't have the freedom to do what God's calling us to do in so many different areas. And it causes so much frustration. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Now, we've all been to a place where like, man, we just need some more to make it and stuff like that. But I think what it's really talking about is not money. What it's really talking about is our heart. You notice he uses words like is never satisfied and is never enough. The thing that we have to find in our lives is we can try to find our happiness and fulfillment in so many places, but we'll never be satisfied until we find our satisfaction in Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we find that he is enough, and he is the only one that truly satisfies if we're willing to put Jesus on the throne of our heart and the throne of our lives. And so here's what Jesus says as he closes up in about this money section here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. He continues on and says this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Kind of a weird thing. Here's the thing. What it's trying to say is this: they don't fit on the throne of your life at the same time. The pursuit of money or the pursuit of God. Now, you can have money, but it's about where your heart is. Where your heart is. You know, my wallet, I don't have my wallet with me right now, but I have this little card in there that has the word master on it. And next to the word master, it says card. It's MasterCard. Now, I don't have an illustration for Visa or whatever, but here's the thing. I think it's kind of ironic that it's got this name, MasterCard. Because the reality is, I think when we make purchases, when we pull that out and we use that, I hope that'll be a helpful thing to remember that your possessions are always wanting to be the master of your life. It's always wanting to take the place of God in your lives. And the thing is, Jesus wants to have the number one spot. And so I want you to remember this. When we talk about money, when it comes to God, when Jesus is talking about our finances, God isn't after our money. God wants you. That's what this is all about. Jesus wants your heart. And that's why God wants us to honor him with our finances. And so this message isn't really, is kind of about money, but it's really more about our priorities and where we place our devotion. Did you know that the international sign of anger, or the international sign of kind of unwillingness, is a closed fist? You think about that. You go anywhere and you kind of close your fist and people think you're about to beat them up or I'm not willing. And Dave Ramsey talks about this a lot. And so many times in our lives, we approach our finances with a clenched fist. And what we don't realize is that it affects our relationship with God and it affects our relationship with one another. Because as long as we're holding on as tight as we can, it makes it even more difficult to open our hands to what God wants to do in our lives. Even beyond our finances, God wants us to start opening our hands to what he wants to do, even in the area of our finances, and so that God can use us in every area of our life. So you may be asking, okay, great. I know it's a big deal. What am I supposed to do? Well, we already talked about this 10-10-80 model, and here's what we're to do. We're to reprioritize and reorder our finances. So start doing that to put God first and to do it God's way. Now, it might take some time and some work to do that, but here's kind of, I want to talk about, I think most of us understand the saving part and the spending part. We get that. But I want to talk about the first 10%. And here's kind of where this comes from, a couple passages. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, it says this: honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits, that's an important word, of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And you're like, what is a vat? And what, you know, here's the thing. Here's what it says. When you honor God with your money, when you give to God first, what it means is God is ready to throw over the floodgates to bless you in your life. It doesn't mean, I had this preacher come and talk to us at the Wesley Foundation one time. And he was talking this prosperity gospel that kind of turned me off. And he was saying, you know, ask me if God doesn't provide. Ask me if God isn't good to me. Ask me what kind of car I drive. I'm like, okay, what kind of car do you drive? And then he's like, all right, and ask me what kind of rims I have on my car. And we're like, are you serious? And he told us how big his rims are. See, God blesses you if you give. That's not what giving is about. In fact, sometimes there's a blessing that comes financially. Sometimes there's a blessing that comes financially when you give. That happens a lot. But most of the time and all the time, God always gives you spiritual blessings when you're willing to trust God and to give to God first from the first fruits. So what's this first fruits about? You know, back then in the Old Testament time, people didn't give an offering. They didn't pass the bucket or the basket around and place checks in there and stuff like that. All they had, it was an agricultural society. They had crops. And so they were to take their crops, and God says, give of the first fruits. And so they took look at all their crops, and they realized, okay, I've got tomatoes and cucumbers and all sorts of things. And so I'm to give to God first. And so they would carve out a tenth of everything that they had, and they would give to God from the first fruits of all of their harvest, of everything that they had. And God said, when you do that, it'll be pleasing to me, and it's holy to me. And in other words, here's the way to think of tithing. Sometimes we think of it as like, I got to give God some of my money. Here's where we kind of flip this. God's the owner of it all, and we're just managers. And the reality is, God gives us everything that we have, and God says, I want you to trust me with your first fruits, and you get to keep the rest, of the 90%. You get to keep 90%, but I want you to trust me with your tenth. Here's where that language of tenth kind of comes from. Or actually, first of all, the first fruits. Here's the thing that's important about that from the first. It means that it's not the leftovers. God wasn't saying, give me your leftovers or anything like that. God is saying, give me your first and your best. And when you do that, it honors God. Here's where the tenth kind of comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 22 and the end of 23. It says this, be sure to set aside a tenth of all your fields. See that agriculture language again. All your fields produce each year so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. Did you notice why it said we're to do that? It's not because God wants your money and God needs your money. It's so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. See, the purpose of tithing isn't about God taking your money. It's about it's God trying to teach us to trust. It's God trying to teach us to put him first. And when we do that in our finances, which is the area that we cling so tightly to, and we're so unwilling so many times to give that area to God, when we're willing to trust him in that area, it says to our heart, your first God. And so God says that we're to give him a tenth or 10% of everything we make and to give it to God. And the thing I love about that is it's not an amount. Sometimes we're like, what am I supposed to give? You know, and kind of figure out, you know, how much. We kind of get worried about how much are we supposed to give to God and to the church and stuff like that. And here's the thing I love about it, 10%. It's not a certain amount. In fact, 10%, if you make $100 a month, it's 10%. If you make $100,000 a month, it's 10%. I know that seems kind of weird and countercultural, but this is what Jesus teaches us. Because Jesus wants to help us to find financial freedom. Because what I've found in our lives, in mine and Mandy's lives, when we have given 10%, when we give 10% to God through this church, that God shows us every single month that he's enough and that we have enough. It's such a cool thing that when we spend, you often overspend. But when you trust God with the tenth, God helps to reorganize the rest. And so I want you to, have you ever heard of the term, the financial term ROI? Has anybody ever heard of that, ROI? Just means return on investment. And business people love this. Like, when you're going to make a business deal, you want to know what's the ROI? What's the return on investment? You want to make sure if you're going to invest in something, no matter what it is, it's going to have a high ROI. And if it's not a very good return on investment, you don't invest in it. And so here's the reality. Outside, when we spend our money, all of our money is going to go into one of two categories, into the temporal category or into the eternal category. We all direct our finances in some different direction, either toward the now or that which is going to last forever. And so here's the thing. Look at this kind of the monopoly money and the real money again. It's just paper. Isn't that interesting to put it that way? It's just paper. And the reality is if you look at monopoly money, outside of the board game of monopoly, this has absolutely no value outside of the game. In fact, in the game, you can buy property, you can do all sorts of things, but when you go to Starbucks today, if I give you some Monopoly money and you smile at the barista and you order a half-calf, decaf, all that, you know, all the crazy stuff, you know, Frappuccino, you know, and you kind of smile at the person and you slide the Monopoly money on the counter, what are they going to do? They're going to laugh at you and they're going to say, give me some real money, man. You can't buy a drink with that. Or they may feel sorry for you and say, look, just take it. You know, I don't know. If you're a really nice person. But here's the thing. Outside of the game of Monopoly, it has absolutely no value. Now, let's look at a dollar. Now, in this life, you can spend, and this is the currency of our day, right? This is what we do. But here's the thing. At some time in your life is going to end, and you're going to go and be with God in heaven if you have a relationship with Jesus. And outside of the game of life, this has absolutely no value in the next life. In other words, all the stuff that we've invested, all of our 401k and all of our possessions and all of our house and all the stuff and all of our money, you can't take it with you. In fact, this is kind of corny, but you'll never see a hearse. You'll never see a U-Haul pulling a hearse. You know why? Because you can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. And it's one of those things. It's one of those things where Jesus is saying, don't invest your life just trying to accumulate a bunch of stuff on this earth. Invest your life and your finances, storing up treasures in heaven, because that's the only thing that's going to last forever. And so when you give to God, here's the thing. Talk about the return on investment to that. When you give 10% to God, the ROI, the return on investment, is a grand slam for you and for the world. And here's the thing. Unlike things on this earth that pass away, when you tithe, when you give to God, you learn to trust God better in your life instead of trusting in stuff. And so it's a heart thing. You also find that God really does provide for your needs. When we sing Jesus is enough, you find that he really is enough. He provides for your needs. And thirdly, you'll find that your money will produce an ROI, return on investment, that will ultimately change lives for eternity. And it's all because you're willing to invest in something that's going to last forever. And so are you familiar with that term, financial independence? Y'all familiar with that term? I used to think it meant that you make a lot of money and you save a lot so you can retire and you don't have to worry about money anymore and you're good to go in your life. And I've kind of changed my mind about that. I don't think financial independence has to do a lot with money and how much money you make anymore. I think it has more to do with our heart. Where is our heart? What's driving our heart? Where our devotion really is. You see, when you put Jesus on the throne of your life and on the throne of your finances, the MasterCard doesn't master your life anymore. Praise God. And so this is not really about money. It's about the devotion of our heart. Jesus wants us to trust him and to love him in every area, even our finances. But in order to do that, we've got to trust him and we've got to put it into practice.